Now, there are just some things in life that are hard to get excited about. Now, for Phil, just remember, I'm the messenger boy today, okay? For Phil, I've got about a 300-word little intro here on how it was the coronation of King Charles and Queen Consort Camilla that apparently did not float Phil's boat. Wasn't excited. Again, if you're a staunch monarchist, feel free to email him. But again, there are just some things that are hard to get excited by. Think about rules or manuals. I know a good many of you love a good board game. It can be fun to discover a new game, but very few, if any, would be pumped over the thought of getting a new game and reading the rule book, of just relishing over the rules. For most of us, we just want to get into it. We want to play the game. But to consult the rules, the manual, well, that's another story altogether. Not exactly life-giving. Again, it's something hard to get excited about. And I think if we're honest, and we can be honest, we're in church, that for many of us, maybe a passage like the one we're into in today, Deuteronomy 5, the Ten Commandments, maybe that fits into that bill for you. Maybe the thought of working your way through Ten Commandments might sound as exhilarating as reading a rule book. I mean, let's just get on with playing the game. But what I want us to see this morning is that actually what we find here in Deuteronomy 5 are not merely rules that is designed to dull the affections, but words to live by. Words that bring life. And it's actually in considering these that we might, like the psalmist, come to delight in them. To delight in these words that bring life. Now, before we dig into them, let's just kind of catch up to speed of where we are at in the book of Deuteronomy. You might recall Moses, the great leader of God's people. He's at the end of his life and ministry, and he's preaching to the people of God as they stand on the cusp of the promised land for a second time. And as he stands here preaching to the people of God, he urges them to choose life. To choose life in the land. We saw in chapters 1 through 3, Moses urges the people of God to learn from the past, to not repeat the past mistakes of not trusting God and obeying him. In chapter 4, we saw that there are many ways to live, but only one, sorry, there are many ways to die, but only one way to live, and that is an obedience to him. Well, today, as we come to chapter 5 and parts of chapter 6, we're going to see that the most central and crucial of God's word that he gave to his people, the 10 words, the 10 commandments, these words that give life. Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, turn to Deuteronomy 5. Because before we get to the 10 words, these 10 commandments, I want you to see the setting here. Because I think when we understand this, it fundamentally changes the way we read and we think about the law of God. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy 5. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain." Now, it's worth noting that Moses here is reminding the people of God of all that had gone before them. We see much of this in the book of Exodus, how God entered into a covenant with his people, giving them the law at Horeb or Mount Sinai. He had saved them out of Egypt and was now drawing them into himself, into covenant with him. But before any law, any command is given, we come to verse 6. And he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now that there is a game changer. Let me note two things here. First, God declares who he is. That he is Yahweh, their God. That the people of God, they know his name. He has made himself known to his people. Listen, this is not a bunch of impersonal rules to follow. I was thinking about this, and I'm like, I have no relationship with whoever puts those IKEA manuals together. Right? Like, following those instructions does not come from or fuel any kind of intimacy with the manual maker. Right? But that's not what we see here. The setting here is that God is drawing his people into himself to know him and to love him. The setting here is a relationship with Yahweh lived out in obedience. So often we can separate law from relationship, but that's not what we see here. These are not the commands of an impersonal God. God's rules aren't designed to suck the life out of us like an overly strict classroom teacher. No, these are the commands to enter in and enjoy relationship with Yahweh. That's why Jesus can say in John, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you obey my commands. The context is relationship with Yahweh. And the second thing I need you to see from verse 6 is that God reminds his people not just of who he is, but of what he has done. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God has saved them. He has redeemed them. He has rescued them. Past tense. I need you to see this. The law of God comes after they've already been saved. Let me put it real simple. Verse 7, where we get the law, verse 7 comes after verse 6. That's profound, right? But that matters because what will follow are not rules that you must obey in order to be saved. No, they are the way that someone who is already saved by God's grace are to now live. The law, a reflection of God's unchanging character, the law shows the people of God how they were to live as his saved people. How they were to live in right relationship with him. You see, the commandments of God were never the way to salvation. They were the way that people, they were the way the people were to live out what they already were: free, redeemed, rescued. And that's the difference between works and grace. You get that wrong, you get that order wrong, and you lose the heart of the Christian faith. Friends, salvation has always been and is always by grace alone. God graciously saves his people, not because of anything they do or don't do. And that salvation is received by faith alone, not by the things that we do. It's by trusting in him, in who he is and what he's done. And Moses reminds his people of that. And that's true. true of God's people in the day of Moses, and it is true of us. Grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And it is then that he calls us out to live as who we now are. Saved, redeemed, rescued. And it is this, a life lived in obedience that stems from salvation, not for it, but from it. A life lived in obedience is the path to the blessed life. I think we see this pattern all throughout Deuteronomy 5 and 6. Let me just give you a few examples. In 5 verse 33, this is what Moses says. Walk in obedience to all that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and prosper and prolong your days in the land that you will possess. You see that "so that" there? Again, they've already been saved. He calls them to obedience so that life will go well. Or take 6:3. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you. So what's this mean? Was Moses rehearses the law of God to his people? We're reminded that his words and obedience to him are the means by which we enjoy the life God has saved us to. Say that again. His words and obedience to him are the means by which we enjoy the life God has saved us to. I wonder if that's how you see obedience. How important is obeying his commands to you? Do you see them as life-giving? Because friends, by grace, God saves his people. And by grace, he then gives us these words to live by. Here are words that give life. That's what we see in these 10 words, these 10 commandments. So let's have a look at them now. Knowing that context, knowing that it is by grace God has saved his people, now calling them to joyful obedience, let's have a look at these words that give life. And you'll see in the text, I'm just, again, scanning through chapter 5, that they're not called the 10 commandments, but the 10 words. And these 10 words, they would sit at the center of life in Israel. Again, these are words to live by, words that give life. And the first thing to notice is their shape. Commands 1 through 4 are about Israel's relationship with God. And commands 5 through 10 are about Israel's life with each other. That's why Jesus can summarize the law by saying that the whole law is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God, loving others. There's the blessed life, the obedient life God calls us to. Now, we're going to survey these 10 words, but interestingly, that the guts of Deuteronomy, chapters 12 through 26, are an exposition of these 10 words, right? So the bulk of Deuteronomy will show us how each of these commands are to be worked out in life, in the details of life. Here in chapter 3, we kind of have the upfront synopsis, the summary, the cliff notes version. Now, rather than summarizing them in just the two broad categories of loving God, loving others, rather than spending detailed time on all of them, for time's sake, we're just going to clump these together a little bit. And again, just full disclaimer here, we're going to go unsatisfactorily quick through these, but perhaps, like the psalmist, we would do well to meditate on these. To meditate on the law of the Lord. You might recall Psalm 1, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Blessed is the one. So let's do just that. Let's have a look at words 1-3. God is our everything. See, in the first three commands, we see that Israel's God, the God who made himself known, the God who had saved them, their gracious, loving, all-powerful God, he is to be everything for his people. Their whole lives were to be lived out for him alone, exclusive worship, undivided devotion. Thus, they should have no other gods but him alone. They were not to make an image or idol, worshipping anything they can see. God alone is worthy of their full allegiance. And they were not to dilute who God is by using his name in vain, to empty him and his name of his glory, his weightiness, to, you know, the opposite being to treat him lightly. No, God was to be their everything, their highest priority and most treasured relationship. And that's why, if you look forward to chapter 6, they were to rehearse the Shema. See this in 6:3-5. Like every morning, every evening, God's people would remind themselves this twice daily note to self. They would remember and rehearse, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." Well, friends, perhaps we do well to have our own note to self. Daily reminders that there is only one God. He has no rival, and his name is Yahweh. And he sent his Son to rescue us. And if that is true, how could we give our hearts to another? No, he is worthy of our all. And words 1-3 are a reflection of that. The fourth command, the fourth word, concerns the Sabbath, this life-giving rhythm. You see, after 400 years of tireless work as slaves, God builds this rhythm of rest into their lives. And it's the rhythm of creation. Like God, they were to work 6 days and then rest one, repeat. Again, a rhythm of work and rest, work and rest. And what were God's people to do on this holy day? Look at verse 15. "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." You see, the Sabbath was a day to remember and enjoy God's great grace to them in their salvation, in his rescue of them. It was a day where striving and work was put aside for worship and enjoyment. And this would only fuel their love for God and love for others. Now we're going to talk more about the Sabbath when, if I can just put a little plug, when we hit Hebrews next term. But for now, don't underestimate the necessity of entering into that rhythm of grace. Perhaps in a day where everyone is busy and tired, we would do well to fight hard to recover this rhythm of work and rest, of remember and worship. Let's have a look at now words 5 and 7. Again, just clumping a few together here. Family is where you flourish. So we now look at the 5th and 7th word together. See in verse 16, to honor your mother and father. Verse 18, you shall not commit adultery. Now we should notice how marriage and family were to sit as central in God's design for his people and for the community at large to flourish and live. See, typically in Israel, the family was the center of everything. Livelihood, future stability and faith, it was all tied together. The family unit, husbands and wives, parents and children, was central to society as a whole flourishing. And reality shows us, and we're seeing it all around us today, when families and marriage crumble, when those foundations erode, the individual and society as a whole suffers. But friends, not only was the family unit life-giving for society, but for the faith. But for the faith. Israel's faith was bound up in families doing what families should do. Again, look ahead to chapter 6. In verse 6, we hear Moses say, "These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." It's a good reminder for us that it is the responsibility of dad and mom to make sure that our kids know that life is found in God's grace in Jesus. It's the responsibility of dad and mom to make sure that they know God's good way to live. It is fundamentally and primarily in the home that we model, pass on, and live out the foundations of our faith. And so our prayer is that Jesus would be big in our homes, in our daily rhythms, in our weekly rhythms, in our conversations, and that Jesus would be made much of. You see, friends, families are God's good design. And they serve very much like that of a greenhouse. You see, a seedling can flourish and thrive and grow deep roots in a protected, safe, and nurturing environment. And the goal isn't that the seedling stays in that hot house, but so it can thrive outside of it. That it develops deep roots that can be life-sustaining outside of that greenhouse. The family is where those deep roots are to be formed. And so we must protect our marriages. We must protect the family units. We must fight for it. Life depends on it. Let's now have a look at words 6, 8, and 9. Here we see it's about life for all, about upholding the dignity of all people. Here we've got do not murder, do not steal, do not lie. I mean, just imagine a world where this plays out. Where the dignity of all people is protected and upheld. Do not murder. It is to protect life. To protect life from the unborn baby in the womb all the way to the tomb. All life has inherent dignity as image bearers of God. And we uphold that. We protect that. Do not steal, just as God freely and graciously and generously gives his people, instead of saying, "What can I take?" that they might say, "What might I give? What are the needs that I can meet? How can I help others?" Or to not make false statements, to not lie, to not bear false witness. Instead of falsehood, that we might be a people who speak only what is good, right, and true. Instead of slander and gossip, to build one another up in a world of outrage and anger. Wouldn't this be life-giving? And I just think the bar is pretty low on that. You see, friends, from the greatest to the least, we uphold others' personhood. We uphold their dignity, their stuff, their reputations. Friends, I want you to see that these are words that bring life. Then we come to the final word. And you'll notice that this one is different from the rest. Have a look at verse 21. Just those first four words, "You shall not covet." Again, this one's different from the rest because it deals with our hearts, not just our behavior. Now, to covet is to yearn for something that's not yours. It can be from people to things. And again, this shows us that God is not just concerned for our outward obedience. It's not just our outward lives that matter, but our hearts. Again, there's so much more that can be said here, but the final word here reminds us that we must not merely change our behavior, but we must guard our hearts. That's why we need to set it on Jesus, the one who can change our heart, for from the heart springs everything we do. And loving God and loving others depends on that. Friends, I hope you see that these are words that bring life. These are words that bring life. Words that give life written to those he has saved by his grace. Again, we're going to dive deeper into these as they are worked out in the nitty-gritty of life. We're going to see that in the coming weeks. But again, for now, we must see that obedience to God is not for salvation, but from it. Not for grace, but from grace. And his words and obedience to them are a reflection of our love and worship to him. These commands, unlike a rule book, they're words that bring life to us and to those around us. He is our everything. He is our all. And our undivided affections must be for him alone. Life depends on entering into his life-giving rhythm of grace, of rest and remember. So we look through loving others in commands 5 through 10. We uphold the family for life and faith, for society and for our children. We uphold the inherent dignity of others to protect others' personhood, their stuff, their reputations. And we must guard our hearts, the very wellspring of life. And maybe as we remember his grace, and we hear his words that bring life, that we might say with the psalmist in Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And in keeping them, there is great reward." Because these are words that bring life. By grace, may they be our meditation and our delight as we joyfully live these out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all grace, that you save a people by grace alone, and that you call us into a loving relationship with you. Of joyful obedience before you. Help us to do just that. Help us to see your law as words that give life. May they be more precious than gold and sweeter to honeycomb to us. May they be our meditation and our delight. It's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.